way to restore a relationship. And if you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14, I'll use that for a text, and then I'm going to read in just a couple more places. And then we'll get started with the handout. Romans chapter 14, and we'll start reading in verse 16. Romans 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, and for the sake of time, you don't have to turn there. Paul said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we're going to talk about the right way to restore a relationship. And Brother Ron, would you pray over the service? Amen. As you're being seated, I'd like everybody to just kind of make a promise to your pastor as you're being seated. Will you really take this handout home and keep it on hand? And if this is applying to your life right now, make sure that you go through these different steps and make sure that you get it right with that other person. Or will you promise to take it home and keep it on hand so that when something comes up and somebody offends you or you offend them, you make sure that you apply what's on this paper? Because I promise it's going to be Bible. And I can promise we all need this from time to time, because people offend us all the time and we offend other people a lot of times. Sometimes we don't even know that we did. So I'd really like you to make that commitment that you're going to take this very seriously and keep it on hand, because I can't tell you how many times, you know, as I walk around in the sanctuary and I'm praying for different ones before the service, and I remember where people sit, and things like that. There's been times where after service, when everybody's left, I'd walked around and prayed because I didn't felt like I was able to preach the message like I wanted to, or people didn't get it like I was needing them to, or God's will wasn't accomplished, whatever the fact of the matter might be. And I remember on some Wednesday nights I've taught on things, and I do this in handout form just so you can take it home and have it on hand. Because let's face it, you don't remember everything that I say in 45 minutes of teaching. And yet I'd look down on certain people's pews, and the very people that I got it around for to help them, they didn't even bother taking it home. So I know it isn't really going to do them a whole lot of good. But folks, this is going to do us all some good if we'll just apply it. Mm-hmm. So go ahead and follow along with me. It says, the Word of God tells us very clearly that as Christians, we should always do our best to live at peace with everyone that we come into contact with. No exceptions. Everybody. For instance, notice what we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now that word follow means to pursue, to press toward, to seek out, which shows us that regardless of how people may treat you, regardless of how you may feel about them, and regardless of what kind of person they might be, God still requires us to be at peace with everyone that we're acquainted with, no exceptions. That will always be the determined will of God for every individual in any given situation. Always. Now, I understand what the Bible teaches about church discipline. And the way that you're in peace with certain individuals that won't fall under church discipline is the Bible says sometimes you have to excommunicate them. You've got to deal with certain things like that. Amen. So there's not a contradiction in the Word of God. There's a provision for that particular instance. But it is the will of God for us to be at peace with everyone we know all of the time. But I'm sure that we'd all agree that if there's one commandment in the Bible that's difficult to obey, it's this one, isn't it? Uh-huh. Because the fact of the matter is that when somebody does you wrong or treats you badly, it makes it very difficult for you to even want to reconcile with them, let alone go through the process of seeking peace with them. You don't even want to because you're upset, you're mad at them. A lot of times when people sin against us, whether it's by being insensitive or abusive or slanderous or whatever the case may be, our flesh rises up and wants revenge, not reconciliation. Wants revenge, not reconciliation. And no matter how spiritual we claim to be, we all have to admit that after we've been trampled on, it's hard to turn the other cheek. And after you've had your feelings hurt, it's very difficult to obey this command, despite how clear it might be. And if you want to see just how difficult it is to actually obey this command, then just wait until somebody does something wrong to you or hurts you in a really significant way, and then read over verses like this, okay? In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, or forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's not too easy to read when somebody says something nasty to you. And when somebody does something to hurt your feelings intentionally, and you've got to read over Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What about Luke chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And then last in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But the fact of the matter is no matter how difficult it might sometimes be for us to do, God still commands and expects us to follow peace with all men. You understand? It doesn't matter what they did to you. It doesn't matter how big of a jerk that they are. And there's some jerks out there, isn't there? There's some people that have done me wrong, but God still says that I'm commanded, that He expects me to try to live in peace with those people. No matter what the situation is, God always wants us as His people to do our best to see that all of our relationships are restored and in right standing with the people that are around us. But like I've already mentioned, sometimes that's much easier said than done. You can even notice how the disciples responded to Jesus after He was teaching them about this very thing. And I just get a kick out of this portion of Scripture because in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it says, then said He unto the disciples, it's impossible but that offenses should come. In other words, Brother Elton, what He was saying is, listen, guys, you are going to be offended by people out in the world. It's going to happen. It's impossible that it wouldn't. Humans are humans. They make mistakes. They do stupid stuff. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. It's going to happen in your lives. Now notice what He says in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If any brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now notice how they responded in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I get a kick out of that. Lord, you're going to have to do something here. Because this response that these men gave actually holds the key to us being able to keep this command. It really does. The way that they responded, Lord, increase our faith, actually holds the key to us being able to keep this command. And the reason that I say that is because we have to be more concerned with keeping the faith than we are giving into our flesh. I don't care what they did to you, and I don't care how bad it hurts. In every single instance, as the people of God, we have to be more concerned with keeping the faith, with obeying the Word of God, rather than just giving into our flesh and what it wants to do. The response that they gave really brings light to the comment that John the Baptist made when he said in John chapter 3, verse 30, He must increase and I must decrease. And that's actually the mindset. That's exactly the mindset that we have to have when it comes to obeying this command. Are we going to follow our flesh? Or are we going to follow after peace like the Lord desires us to? It always boils down to a choice. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the offense, it all boils down to a choice. Are we going to give in to our flesh and retaliate and refuse to do what the Word of God says to do? Or are we going to submit ourselves and follow peace after that person? Now, when it comes to studying a topic like reconciliation, we have to go into it with the understanding that we may not be able to control our circumstances, but we can control the way that we respond to them. We can't control the things that happen, but we can control the way that we respond to things. And when you consider the consequences of forsaking this command, for instance, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Doesn't sound like a very good consequence to me. Or in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus said, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I mean, when you consider those consequences, it makes it more than apparent that every Christian needs to know the right way to restore a relationship and how to go about the process of obeying this important yet very difficult command. So what is the right way to restore a relationship? Well, the first thing you have to understand is what reconciliation is not. Really pay attention here, okay? What it's not. Because following after peace with somebody doesn't consist of you avoiding a confrontation with the person that you're in conflict with. That's not what it consists of. Okay? We have to understand that running from a problem or trying to act like it doesn't exist or even being afraid to confront the person about it will do nothing but promote and prolong the problem. Always, bar none. You try to avoid a confrontation and you don't go and try to make that thing right, all it's going to do is promote and prolong that problem. It's never going to do any good. And we also have to understand that following after peace with somebody doesn't consist of you attempting to appease the person that you're at odds with. What I mean by that is it doesn't consist of you always trying to make them happy because there's somebody that gets their feelings hurt easier, whatever the case might be. You know, it doesn't consist of you just going, you know, out of your way to always make sure that they're not mad. And, you know, if you've got a problem with them, you couldn't dare tell them because they'll blow up and all this stuff. Listen, that will just make you miserable and it will turn them into a stinking monster. It will. If you don't believe me, just watch a spoiled kid. It's the exact same scenario. And even when adults do this with one another, when it comes to reconciling, when they're at odds, if you just always just try to appease that person, you say, oh, I'm not going to go to them because I know how they get, you are turning them into a monster and you're just making yourself miserable. And you want to know why? Because you're not obeying what the Word of God has to say. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Acting like a doormat, always giving in or letting the person walk over you might be a good way to help them with how they feel about you. But it won't do a thing for how you feel about them. As a matter of fact, when it comes to your side of things, it'll only make matters worse. And you can think right now, in your own life or in somebody that you know, that somebody was offending them, did something wrong, and you know they were going to be the bigger person, and they let it slide and didn't say anything, and then something else happened, until finally they just blew up, and the person was like, man, you know, all I did was this. What's your deal? You ever see that happen before? It's all because they just try to avoid it, and they try to appease them, and all these different things. And the reason that those two things are so important to point out is because all too many times Satan actually deceives people into thinking that overlooking the problem or being the bigger man is a spiritual way to go about handling the situation. But that could not be further from the truth. I've seen people say, oh, it's all right, Pastor, you know, I'm spiritual, you know, I'll just go ahead and I'll just avoid a confrontation with him. That's not what the Bible says to do. I just let them have their way, you know, because I'm more spiritual than that. No, you're not. You're obeying the devil, not God. So once we understand what following peace is not, we then have to understand some of the essential steps that we need to take to see that this process is accomplished. And there are primarily 7 steps that we need to be aware of, as well as be willing to appropriate. Okay, and the first step is this. If you're going to reconcile your difference with somebody else. Number one, always be the one that takes the initiative towards reconciliation. Always. You be the one that takes the initiative towards reconciling. Simply put, never wait for the person that you're at odds with to come to you about it, but make sure that you're the one that goes to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. You make sure that you're the one that goes to them. That's the first mistake that most people make. Well, they know I'm upset, so they'll come, and that person doesn't come. So you want to know what the problem does? It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon this little thing that could have been taken care of very easily is now all of a sudden this big, gigantic root of bitterness, and all these other problems have been added to it to where now the people won't even talk, and it started, you know, over something silly. Notice what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, these verses show us that regardless if we feel that we are at any type of fault or not, we are to go to the person that we're having trouble with, and try to make things right with them. Regardless if they're mad at you or you're mad at them or whatever the case might be, you take the initiative. It's essential to understand that when you're the one that takes the initiative towards making the situation right, 2 very important points come to pass. Number one, it provides the opportunity for the problem to be worked out rather than to be festering and undone. You make sure that that door of opportunity is there because you make it. The door isn't there, you kick a hole in the wall and you make one. Then you know there's an opportunity, there's a chance that this thing can be worked out. And number 2, it proves to the person that you're having the problem with that you desire to work this problem out and that you don't want there to be contention between you. That's not the way that you want it. You recognize it's there, but you're coming to them because that's not the way you want it to be. And both of those things have to be in place before any situation can truly be resolved. I can't stress enough that we are always the ones that should take the initiative towards reconciliation. And this step should always, or we should always take the step immediately. Okay? Simply put, we should never wait for them to come to us, and we should never wait in us going to them. Okay? Now, if you know that there's contention, then you need to address the problem. Now, I'm going to give one exception here when I said that you should do it immediately. I know people that are such hotheads that you can't go to them immediately. I mean, either you'll be fighting with them with your fists or just standing there getting beat up because their tempers are so out of control and they're, you know, they don't even know what the fruit of the Spirit is, let alone put it into practice. And sometimes you have to step back for just a little bit of time until they cool off to where they are approachable. I understand that there's certain times like that. But people like that are few and far between. And here's what I want you to understand. Always take the initiative and always do it immediately. Second step, Talk to God before you talk to the person that you're at odds with. Whenever you find yourself in a disagreement with someone, make sure that you ask God for His advice rather than asking a friend what their take is on the situation. Talk to God, not everybody else. Not Facebook, not your buddy. Talk to God. By doing this, it will secure two very important things. Number one, it will guarantee that the counsel you receive is correct. And number two, it will keep you from gossip and slander and backbiting, all the other works of the flesh that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to throw this out. You know, Facebook is an entity, you know, if you want to look at it like that. You are speaking to somebody even though you're just posting something on a wall. So you want to know what all that stuff that goes up on there falls under? Well, wait a second. We got right. Gossip, slander, backbiting, and all the other things that are talked about in Galatians chapter 5. Also, make sure that you don't fall to the infamous excuse of, I just needed to vent. You ever hear somebody say that? I just needed to vent. Because we can never forget that the book of Psalms consists of many occasions where David vented. He just made sure that he only vented to God like he was supposed to. Now, I understand sometimes you got to come to your pastor. I mean, that's the way God set it up. That's normal. That's fine. I mean, but all this stuff, you know, it's getting out of hand, folks. And it is not what the Lord intends at all. Also, as you're speaking to God about the situation that you're in, ask Him to prepare you before you go to the person that you're at odds with. Be sure to ask the Lord to help you to be temperate and understanding and wise towards the situation that you're in. We should never try to approach a problem without approaching God about the problem first. And we should never try to deal with others before we give God time to deal with us first. That would be a very, very good little saying to memorize and to get inside of your head. That's very important. And by doing this, it will ensure that when you go to them, you will be calmed down, you'll be in the right frame of mind, and that you're going to them with the right motives. Not angry and, you know, half-cocked, and you're going to go up there and you're going to set them straight. If that's the kind of attitude you got when you go to approach somebody, it's a recipe for disaster. Okay, it's just a solid indication that you've not spent time with God about the matter before you go and try to reconcile your differences. We can never forget that the essence of us ever being in right standing with others is completely dependent upon us being in right standing with God first. And neglecting to take this essential step almost always results in making a bad situation much worse. Almost always. And really, what do you expect? I mean, if you're going as a faulty human being to try to take care of a problem and you've not even, you know, went to the Lord and asked Him, you know, what He thinks about the situation and what His take is on it, we really shouldn't expect anything else. Then step number 3. Be willing to understand your part of the conflict. Okay, when you're at odds with somebody, if you're not willing to consider your part of the conflict, but rather you just want to focus on their part of the conflict and everything that they've done wrong, you're making it impossible for that situation to be reconciled. Okay, now let me clarify this and make it very, very clear what I'm saying. There's a lot of people that will you know, are completely blind and they don't ever think that they do anything wrong. They sit, now everybody else is under a microscope, but they think their lives, you know, has to be looked at with a telescope because there isn't anything there. You know, they notice everything that everybody else does, and when they get into a conflict with somebody, you know, they're thinking, oh, they did this, they did this, they did this. But if they wouldn't even consider that maybe that person thinks that they had a part in it. Or they might say, well, yeah, you know, sure, I said that, or maybe I did that, but they don't give credibility to it. Or they say, well, what you did to me was much worse, therefore it just kind of cancels out what I did to you. That's not the way that we can look at it, or things will never be reconciled. Brother Taylor says it like this. He says it's an awfully thin pancake that doesn't have two sides. And that fact has to be accepted as you go to resolve your differences with other people. You have to be willing to accept that there is always two sides to every story. Now, you may not see their side, but there's always two sides. Always. And because of that, we have to be open to doing five things as far as our side of things is concerned. Number one, ask both the person that's offended and make sure that you ask God what you've done wrong. Don't assume what you've done wrong. Ask them what you've done wrong. You'd be amazed that when you pray and seek the face of God and you humble yourself and say, Lord, I've obviously made them upset. I don't understand what the big deal is. Lord, reveal to me what the problem is. He will reveal it to you. I remember one time I was over at a person's house and we were talking about things and we started talking about politics and I thought we were on the same page. You know, the way that they were talking, we were supposed to be on the same page. So I made some comments, and since then I've learned not to talk like that and say those things as a pastor because I really upset this person. And, you know, by the end of that conversation, all of a sudden they were all mad and I was thinking, what's going on? I mean, it just came out of the blue. I mean, they were so upset and I thought, what did I say? I was just saying what you had said, you know, I couldn't get it. So I started seeking the face of God as I was driving across town. I think I had to go visit somebody in the hospital or something like that when I left this person's house. And I said, God, what's happened? I don't want to have that kind of relationship with them. I mean, everything has gotten so good. I mean, I've worked so hard for things to be right. And now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this happens. And I don't even know what took place. I realize I did something to offend them, but I don't even know what it is. Not only did I not do it intentionally, I didn't have a blasted idea as to what I did. Instantly, he spoke to me. He said, you said this, and that's who they voted for. I said, well, that isn't who they said they voted for. He said, that's who they voted for. And sure enough, went back to talk to him, and that's exactly what took place. Don't just assume, oh man, that person's a nut. Something happened on their side of things that made them upset with you. And it's your business to make sure that you find out what that is. Number two, accept that you might be at fault in some way and that it's not just all them. You got to accept that. You might make a mistake. Number three, admit to what you've done wrong. You know, here's something that probably gets more people firing mad and prolongs the reconciliation process of anything I've ever seen is when somebody says, you know, well, what did I do to make you so mad? And Sister Moore, they'll say, well, you know, you did this and it really hurt my feelings and you didn't realize why it did, but I mean, it really hurt me. And they say, well, you know, that's, you know, if that hurt your feelings, I'm sorry, but I don't see what the big deal is. You know, admit that you did it wrong. Say, I understand that I did that. Number four, it goes right along with it. Apologize for what you've done and for the way that it made them feel. Did you hear what I just said? Not just for what you did, but for the way that it made them feel, whether you understand it or whether you don't. And number five, attempt to get them to do the same thing concerning their side of the situation, which sometimes is easier said than done too. Whenever you find yourself at odds with someone, always ask God to help you feel how they're feeling and to be understanding of their side of the situation so that you don't keep the restoration process from being accomplished. Never allow yourself to dismiss their feelings and their side of things simply because you're too engulfed with your own. When it comes to reconciliation, you must be selfless, not selfish. And when it all boils down, that's usually why people can't be reconciled. Number four. Attack the problem, not the person. When somebody does us wrong, or when a person's upset with us, I think it's safe to say that we almost always find ourselves getting upset with them in return. I mean, somebody does something mean to you, you get upset with them, right? That's kind of a given. But it's funny that when somebody's mad at you, you automatically get mad at them back. They didn't even do anything but get mad at you. And you're mad. You ever notice that? But if we aren't careful by doing that, we will start focusing all of our frustration towards the person involved rather than the problem at hand. And things can never be resolved that way. Because if we continue to harbor resentment and anger towards the person, even after the problem is discussed and amends have supposedly been made, we may have dealt with the problem, but no actual reconciliation has truly taken place simply because resentment and contention still exist. Whenever we set out to resolve our differences with another person, we should never be interested in only a partial fix. Because if the problem's worked out, but the contention's still there, then you're only setting yourself up for more problems to take place with that person in the future. Have you ever seen somebody go up to somebody else and say, "Well, you said that I did this, so I want you to know that I'm sorry, but I think you did this." And they'll say, "Well, I'm sorry too." And they'll walk away just as mad as they were before they went up, but they think that it's resolved. It happens all the time. What do you think is going to happen the next time they get mad at each other? It's just going to keep building and building and building. And the reason why is because when somebody's upset with us, it's human nature for us to be upset with them. As spiritual people, we got to get past that kind of fleshly nonsense. We need to say, wait a second here. The devil is trying to bring a problem, a wedge in between me and this person, and I'm going to focus on that problem, not on this person. Number five, have an optimistic outlook concerning their intention and their attitudes, or even their actions. Whenever you're at odds with someone, make sure that you never assume the worst. Always give the person that you're dealing with the benefit of the doubt and be sure that you take them at their word. Whenever you're at odds with someone else, make sure that you never assume the worst. Always give the person you're dealing with the benefit of the doubt and make sure that you take them at their word. Causing a person to fail to do these two things, or these three things, is Satan's primary way of keeping people from reconciliation rather than accomplishing it. Because it's always human nature to just assume the worst about a person that you're upset with. But as Christians, we have to make sure that what our flesh automatically tries to do, we allow the power of the Spirit of God to override and tame inside of our lives. If we're not careful, we can make the situation much worse just by assuming the worst, so we have to take this step of the process very, very seriously. All you can do is take somebody at the word. If they say they're sorry, if they say they didn't mean to do it, whether you believe them or not, just take them at their word and just go on. Don't sit there and dwell on, "Well, I don't think they're really sincere. I don't think that they're telling the whole truth. I don't." If they said that, then just take them at their word, and if they keep doing it, well, then you'll have to deal with those problems as they come. But there isn't any sense in sitting there festering and letting the thing go on and on just because they're not saying it in the way that you really want them to. Number six, understand that all you can do is your part. The fact of the matter is that regardless of what God commands us concerning reconciliation, and regardless of how badly we might desire and try to be restored back into our right relationship with somebody else, we cannot make it happen. Two parties resolving their differences is always dependent on both parties being willing to see that this process comes to pass. Okay? Reconciliation can never be forced, but it is always optional simply because it's a choice. Okay? Have you ever had somebody that you tried to reconcile with and they wouldn't reconcile with you? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it's happened to me. What do you do? I mean, you can't make them, can you? Okay, let's look at number seven. If the other party refuses to reconcile, what do you do? Well, quite frankly, there's only two things that you can do. Number one, make it known that you hope that they will someday change their mind, and when they do, you'll be waiting and willing to make things right with them. Always leave the open door for the situation to be resolved. make it known that you're going to be waiting and willing to make things right with them whenever they're ready to come to you about it. And number two, commit the matter to prayer. Don't just let the matter go just because you did your part, but pray that God would bring the situation to a speedy and certain end so that the peace process can be complete rather than simply letting the problem linger. We have to accept the fact that regardless of what God wants, and despite our attempts to make amends, that doesn't mean that our efforts to reconcile are always going to be accepted by the people that are involved. It's unfortunate, but it's true. But we can also never forget that prayer can help change their minds and cause the will of God to be accomplished in full. And I've seen this happen a lot of times. You go and try to make something right with somebody and they're so mad and they're so upset that right at that time they don't want anything to do with it. But you go home and you start praying and you start seeking the face of God and pretty soon, hey, you know, things start to work out a lot better than what you ever thought they would. So it doesn't matter what kind of problem you're facing or what kind of person you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what kind of problem or what kind of person. If you will follow these seven steps, you will be doing all you can from your side of things to make the situation right and to end your differences, which is all that God expects of us in the first place. Right? That's all we can do. Now, does anybody have any questions or comments? I got a couple of minutes here. Because it seems like there's always a special twist on a certain situation that they'll get. Yes, brother? Do you have your name? Yeah, and like what the Bible says, I guess we were going to biblically define immediately in that situation. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, I guess is something we can take in context there. And doesn't say, you know, don't take another breath before you go down there. But the things that we do see is don't bother coming down to the altar and praying until you've made things right. And don't let the day come to an end. I understand that sometimes, you know, we've got to back off, and like I just got done saying, we've got to pray and seek the face of God. And there's other times when people are so upset, giving them a day or two. I mean, I understand. But when it starts getting out to be, you know, 3-4 days, pretty soon it'll turn into 3 or 4 weeks, and pretty soon it'll turn to 3 or 4 more problems, and you've got such a situation on your hands that restoration that could have taken place back then without a miracle of God is never going to take place like it could have if you would have taken care of it. Anybody else have a question? Yes. Yeah, I mean, the principles we went over are universal for every situation. For instance, I'll be real transparent here. I talk about this a little bit, but I got a text on the Monday after Father's Day from this guy that I went to high school with 25 years ago, you know. And I guess that I had made a comment to him when I was a junior in high school that has bothered him ever since. And I had no idea that I even made it, or I surely didn't understand that it had hurt his feelings in the way that it must have, or whatever the case was, but he was very high on drugs. He was very drunk on alcohol, and he started texting me all this stuff, and he was saying some things that I was very worried he was going to, you know, write publicly, you know, because he was saying that, you know, things about homosexuality and stuff, and as a pastor, I don't want that kind of stuff attached to my name. You know, now anybody that knows me knows that I've never had an issue with that or anything like that. But, you know, I don't like, you know, putting out fires. You know, it's just the way that it is. So I was thinking, man, I wonder if I ought to get with this guy or just let it die out and not, you know, take the potential of making the problem worse. But then I understood, no, if somebody has an issue, it's my duty as a believer to make sure that it's right with that person. And what it turned out is a wonderful witnessing experience for that person, and it looked like it was going to be a nightmare. Yeah, and it's whenever, but then there's been times when I've tried to work something out with somebody like that, and they just cussed me in my face and didn't want nothing to do with me, and that's just the way that it is. I did my part, and that's all that I can do. But I would have to answer to God when I stand before Him if I would know that somebody was upset with me, or I was upset with them, but that I didn't take the initiative to go to them about it either way. Yes. Yeah. And I've had to deal with that too. You know, when somebody does that, like I remember this one guy when I worked at Fairmont, first got out of school, it was my first job, and he was the carpet guy, and he couldn't have been right. Something had to have happened somewhere because he was meaner than a stinking snake. I mean, he was nasty. And you'd go and give him the order, what do you want this carpet? You know, cuss you up and down. You're like, good night. This dude is just terrible. You know, and there's been people like that since I've got saved that I've had to ask him, hey, did I do something to you or are you just this big of a jerk all the time? You know, and they said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, I come up to you and I, as far as I know, we don't even know each other enough for me to have offended you in any way. Have I? No. And I said, oh, well, you act very rude to me, so I'm just going to chalk it up to you just are that big of a jerk, you know. And then that's a way to bring their problem to their attention too, because we're required to do that as well. Okay. Okay, if that's all, let's go ahead and stand. My wife's looking nervous. I don't go around and tell everybody that they're jerks or anything like that. I think you all understand what I'm saying. She gets a little bit nervous when I start taking a little bit too much liberty with something like that. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we're so thankful for your word, especially considering subjects like this, because, Lord, it's something that we all have to face, and it's something that is very difficult for us to face. I mean, you give us all these things in your word that says we're supposed to do, but Lord, quite frankly, it's not easy to apply. But Lord, we're glad that you've made it very practical that if we'll just put it in steps, we can make sure that we've done our part to make the problems right that we might have with other people. We can't make people resolve with us, but we can do everything in our power, everything that your word says for us to do, to make sure that we are in right standing with you and that we've done everything that we possibly could to make sure that we're in right standing with that other person. So, Lord, I pray over your church tonight. I ask, we know that just like you told your disciples, offenses are going to come. We're going to offend other people. They're going to offend us. And because of that, we're going to have to work those things out biblically. So, Lord, I pray as we come around the altars tonight, if there's somebody here that's going through a circumstance with somebody, that somebody's upset with them or they're upset with somebody about something else, God, that they'd apply these principles and get this thing taken care of immediately before it turns into a big ball of bitterness that goes out of control. And, Lord, if we're not going through it as we speak, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts and solidify this teaching in our minds so that when we are offended or when we offend somebody else, we'll immediately put these things into perspective and into practice so the devil can't have the heyday with a situation like he'd like to have. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Patrick, if you could.